Luke chapter 2, verse 40, and then let's go down to verse 46. Chapter 2, verse 40, and the child grew and waxed strong in spirit, filled with wisdom, and the grace of God was upon him. Look at verse 46. And it came to pass that after 3 days they found him in the temple, sitting in the midst of the doctors, both hearing them and asking them questions. Both hearing them, 12-year-old boy, both hearing them and asking them questions. Heavenly Father, Lord, help us, Lord, to just begin a process in the hearts of our children's life, and Lord, to help our parents. Thank you for the good job that they're doing in the rearing of their children. Lord, there's a seriousness in this church about this. There's a dedication. Lord, there is prayerfulness. Lord, I just stand in awe as I watch our young couples, Lord. And it's not easy raising children in this generation, this time, in the midst of the wickedness of this world. But thank you for families that are still committed to the idea of raising children to love you and to serve you. And so, Lord, I pray, dear God, that we'd help in that process. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. And you may be seated. I love this story. Think about this. They misplaced Jesus. And so whenever you feel like, boy, I'm a really lousy parent, the one thing you can say is this: well, I've never lost my kid for 3 days. And so Mary and Joseph did that. So maybe we're not so bad after all. But they couldn't find him. They supposed him to have been in the company. And they got out a day's journey, and then they looked around for, couldn't find him. That means they had to take a day's journey back. That's two of the days. And then they spent a day looking. And maybe because the last place they expected to find him is where they found him. I don't know about you, but I'd be looking at the playgrounds, you know. I'd be looking at where they're playing ball. I'd be looking at where the kids are hanging out. I'd be looking at where the fun is, where the food is, and try to track down a 12-year-old boy. And then they came and they found him in the temple. Now remember, this is a 12-year-old young man in the temple. And he's sitting there in the midst of the doctors. Now, what does that mean? These are the learned men. These are the scholars. These are the men that are most studied in the Old Testament scriptures. These are the men that would know answers and have answers that the average Jewish man would not have, and even the average Jewish religious leader wouldn't have. And Jesus went in and found the most knowledgeable people when it came to the Word of God, the Scriptures, and he wanted to hear them, and he began to ask them questions. I can almost see him maybe coming in and sitting near the back and just listening and intently listening, and then perhaps from time to time couldn't help himself and all of a sudden raised his hand and respectfully interrupted and said, could I ask a question about that? And I'm sure at first they were probably thinking, who is this kid? And maybe even a little annoyed that a 12-year-old boy has got his hand up in the middle of one of their lectures. But one of them cared enough and stopped and took the time to see a young man that had a question and treated his question sacredly. And I think that they were shocked. Matter of fact, the Bible says in the next verse, we'll talk about this after we talk about the hunger for knowledge. But the Bible says in verse 47, and all that heard him were astonished at his understanding and answers. And so there was some give and take there. There were some conversations. And I think when they asked Christ a question, they expected a 12-year-old question, you know. And all of a sudden, they get something incredibly different. A young man, here's the attribute of the childhood Christ, childhood years of Jesus Christ, a hunger for knowledge. The picture I form in my mind as I read this story is a 12-year-old boy walking to the temple because, watch this, he wanted some answers. He was hungry to learn, hungry for knowledge. Remember, folks, you know, I try to explain this as best I can, but even though Jesus never ceased to be God, he was 100% God, 100% man. I think what I said before is he wasn't laying in the manger doing calculus as he stared at the roof. He put himself within the same boundaries, had to go through the same process that he's going to ask us to go through. And I believe, I'm going to say this, I tend to believe this, I wouldn't argue with somebody, but I think that maybe during this session where he's asking questions about the prophecy concerning the Messiah, And I think that all of the questions, as they are answered, aligns perfectly with his birth, his mother's situation, the fact that he was virgin born, all of these things. It would not surprise me that the way that God elevates the importance of his word, that the word of God is what confirmed in the heart of the Son of God that he truly was the Messiah, that he had an understanding. And again, I wouldn't argue with somebody if they didn't agree with that, but it's interesting that it was after this that he looked at his mom and dad and said, "What know you not that I must be about my Father's business?" It was almost as if he settled it. I know who I am now, and I know why I've been sent, and I know what God's purpose for my life is. And so we see here a young man hungry for knowledge, hungry for knowledge. Jesus wanted to know. Jesus wanted to learn. I hate the way that we have, I think, even contributed to the negative view that our children carry sometimes concerning learning. You know, I'm saddened that sometimes even adults, and I've been guilty of it, maybe talk about school as if it's a bad thing or a thing that you just get through, a thing that you endure. I think that if you get a young man or young lady with a desire in their heart to know and to learn, and somebody that has a true hunger for knowledge, my goodness sakes, what an important thing to instill into the heart of a child. You know, where are the young believers? Come on, children, who have an appetite to seek out the truth, to seek out the truth. And then here's the question: how can we as parents instill into our children a hunger for knowledge and a thirst for the truth? Well, proper evaluation, we'll spend a lot of time on this, but you can ask yourself some questions as we compare our children to the Christ child. Do we see even a measure of that same hunger for knowledge, an excitement to learn, a burning desire to learn? How important is learning to your child? Think about this. Is there an interest? Is there a hunger to accumulate practical knowledge and Bible principles? What's their attitude towards instruction? Watch this. What is their attitude towards instructors? Do they endure Sunday school, or do they absorb it during the preaching? Do they watch the pastor, or do they watch the clock? You know, what is their attitude towards school and towards learning? I love Proverbs chapter 2, the first five verses, one of the most important section of Proverbs, first five verses of chapter 2. "My son, if thou wilt receive my words and hide my commandments with thee, so that thou incline thine ear unto wisdom and apply thine heart to understanding, yea, if thou criest after knowledge and liftest up thy voice for understanding, if thou seekest her as silver and searchest for her as for hid treasure," whose hurt? It's knowledge, understanding. "Then shalt thou understand the fear of the Lord and find the knowledge of God. For the Lord giveth wisdom. Out of his mouth cometh knowledge and understanding." Let me tell you what one of the attributes of God. God looks for people that are hungry. If you hunger and thirst after righteousness, then God will give you some things that he will never give the person that doesn't show that same hunger and desire. You know, God says, "I have all knowledge, I have all wisdom, I have all understanding. I'm looking for the young man or the young lady that will cry after it, that will apply their heart to it, that'll seek it as if they were searching for silver and gold and as for hid treasure." And when God sees that, all of a sudden he'll begin to open up things and reveal things that he just will not to someone that has a casual and sometimes even a caustic view towards learning and towards the importance of knowledge and wisdom. Oh my goodness, folks. Amusement has destroyed our young people's minds. Think about that. Musing means to think. Why is it called amusement? A means not or no. No thinking. No thought. And we have produced a generation of dullards that cannot function, cannot mentally function, don't mentally think, can't think things through, won't think things through. And so we diagnose them with imaginary disorders and drug them even more That and so that keeps them from being able to focus and to learn. We've allowed a generation to become to believe that the frivolous is important and the important is frivolous. And you know what we've got to do and you've got to do, parents? It's your assignment. You have to take the point in this, that I'm not going to allow my children to be raised that way. I'm not going to have them spend hours upon hours upon hours sitting there doing mindless, senseless things and not develop in them a hunger to learn the things that are important that they need to learn. So pointed prayer, let's make this a prayer request, okay? Let's pray with them about this. Let's pray for them about this, that God would put with them in them a hunger to learn. What about parental modeling, okay? I don't care how old you are. I'm 60 years old, and you know what? I'm still a student. I mean that. I'm still a student. Yeah, I will never graduate when it comes to from the School of Learning. Now, I've got some diplomas. If you gave me time, I might be able to find them somewhere in a box. I don't know. But you know what? All that means is that I finished a series of learning or a space and time of lessons, but that doesn't mean the learning ought to stop. I seldom pass up an opportunity to learn something new as long as it's something healthy and holy. Okay, I'm curious. I don't know how we put this back in. I don't know. I've asked. Maybe it's put through prayer. Maybe it's because my parents were curious. My parents discussed things. My parents liked to go places and see things we'd never seen and talk about things we didn't know. And I have to say this. I have to credit my mother so much. I'll mention this in a little bit about just putting within us also a hunger for reading. And it was a weekly trip for us to go to the public library in Brazil, Indiana, and go to the children's section. And she'd let me choose out books and encouraged us, kept us curious. If we're not interested in learning, our children will see any use for it. Dads, listen to me. Don't make derogatory comments about certain subjects. Well, you're never going to need that anyway. Who cares? Those kind of things. You don't know what that young person's going to need or not need in their life because you don't know all of the will of God for their life. And so I want to learn everything I can because I just don't know what I could use at some point in my life. And so I want to learn as much as I can. Show me a teenager. Come on. Come on, teenager who listens casually to sermons and seldom if ever responds to their truths. And I'll show you probably a parent that oftentimes has the same attitude towards the instruction of God's word. You know, if you have a flippant attitude towards schoolwork, somewhere in the shadows could be a parent making comments like, you'll never use that stuff anyway. I don't even know why they teach it. Be careful. Please be careful about those things. Now let's talk about patient instruction. We'll cover that. Patient instruction. Well, how do you instill within your young people a heart for learning, a hunger for knowledge? Now, this is where we need to start because we got to have to go to the beginning. What is the beginning? Okay. Teach your children the fear of the Lord. The Bible says the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, but fools despise wisdom and instruction. The most important book in their lives needs to be the King James Holy Bible. From the Bible, they need to learn about the character of God. So important that you introduce your children properly to the characteristics of Almighty God so that they know Him, so that they love Him. Look right up here. This is not a bad word. So that they also fear Him. Because the fear of God is the beginning of wisdom and the beginning of knowledge. This is the first step, the starting line in a lifelong marathon that will with each stride bring them closer to the day when they'll hold the trophies of knowledge and understanding and wisdom. And number two, magnify the importance of gathering knowledge. Hold them accountable by asking them, what did you learn today? What did you learn in devotions, in your devotions? It'd be really good once the kids get to a certain age to not only have them read their Bible every day, but have a notebook with it and tell them, I don't want you just to read your assignment every day. I want you to write down something that you've learned. There's a difference. We all know this. There's a difference from reading and reading for knowledge. A reading as an assignment or reading looking for something. If you read your Bible and you don't go into it looking for something, you know what you'll get? What you looked for, nothing. If you go in looking for something, and watch it. You know, if they say 15 days in a row, what they learned was that God is good and I love Jesus. And, you know, what did you learn in Sunday school today? Jesus. That's the go-to answer when your parent asks you and you really weren't listening, you know. It was about Jesus. So, I appreciate the young people, and I'm not mad at those of you that don't, but it'd be a good discipline to take notes during sermons and lessons. Taking notes trains them to listen for important truths and key principles. You know, it's interesting. Many of our men walked up here, and they had written down one phrase, one saying, one thought from one message, and they latched onto that, and it helped them. And they, you know why they found it? Because they were looking for it. You know why they remembered it? Because they wrote it down. And so knowledge can be gathered from everyone around them, not just during teaching time, preaching time. I love Brother Howell's statement. He used to say, every person knows something that I do not know, therefore every man is my teacher. What a sweet and humble approach to life. Every person knows something I do not know, therefore every man is my teacher. And let me say this, number three, magnify the office of those who teach knowledge. Magnify the office, okay? Your children should be taught to respect anyone that holds the position of a teacher in their life. Parents, look right up here. I want to emphasize this, and I don't have any reports to the contrary, but I want you to be very careful how you talk about the teachers in our school. If you've got your kids enrolled in the school, and they've gotten to the point where they are constantly making derogatory or demeaning comments about their teacher, they're not only have the wrong attitude towards the instructor, it's a reflection of their attitude towards also the knowledge that instructor is supposed. So I mean this, call them by the proper titles. Make sure they're respectful to the teachers, whether it's a Sunday school teacher or whether it's a school teacher. They should address them by their proper title. Children should be taught to express thankfulness regularly to anyone who takes the time to share with them knowledge. And so be careful, magnify the office. What's some practical things, preacher, that we could do to help instill within our young people a hunger for knowledge, okay? I mentioned this a minute ago, but instill within them a love for reading, a love for reading. You know, I've often said there's a way to learn to learn. It's not just learning, it's learning to learn. And everything that you need to know is written down somewhere. Now, there's a lot of things that are written down you don't need to know and shouldn't know. But everything that you need to know is written down somewhere. And so that means that books can be an incredible blessing in your life. I love reading the older preachers. I'm reading a series of messages by Sam Jones, the old evangelist from the 1800s. What an amazing man. What an amazing way of preaching. What a personality. I've ordered a book that's a collection of his sermon, and the name of the book is called Quit Your Meanness. Quit Your Meanness. And it was something he was famous as saying when he was preaching against sin. He'd say, just quit your meanness. Quit your meanness. You know what? That's good preaching still today. You know, a lot of our problems would be taken care of if we took that one little phrase from one old preacher and said, you know what, that's just mean. I need to quit that. That's nonsense. Quit your meanness. And so reading is such an important thing. Everything you need to know is written down somewhere. Everything that you need to know is known by someone somewhere. And so you can read people who are no longer there. You can go talk to people that are still here that have knowledge in almost any area of your life. Again, things that are healthy and holy. It's available, okay? But if you're just going to spend your life, you know, the only reading you do is on, you know, mindless, senseless, carnal Facebook fodder, then, you know, you're going to stay a spiritual dullard. You're not going to advance. You're not going to learn. You're not going to grow. Matter of fact, you're going to deteriorate in your character and in your mind. And so read great things. Learn to read. I would encourage parents, when you have children, even very little children, one of the greatest things that you can do to settle children down before you send them to bed is to read to them, is to take some time to read. Mom, before I could read, would read to me. And I had, I think the greatest, I went to a public school until I was in 10th grade, but almost every elementary teacher that I had growing up would spend some class time just reading to us. I remember Mrs. Henderson especially. At the end of every single day, she would stop and take the last 15 minutes, and she would open up some type of an adventure book. And, you know, you're going to help your children to learn to love reading if what you're reading is exciting and interesting and geared towards their age. Boys like boys' stuff. Girls like girls' stuff. You know why? Because girls are girls and boys are boys. And we should read boys' stuff to boys and girls' stuff to girls. That's all right, okay? But they would sit there at the end of class and she'd read a chapter. And she'd find one of those books where at the end of the chapter it'd end and there was a cliffhanger and something was about to happen and we didn't know what. And she'd look up at the end of that sentence. She'd say, "And we'll pick up there tomorrow." And the whole class would go, "Ah." And I was like, "I got to wait 24 hours to find out what happens." And that got me interested. And I'd begin to ask my mom, "Where do I get those kind of books? I don't know where she finds those books." "Yeah, there's this place called the library. The library. Got to check it out." And I think one of the greatest gifts my mom gave me was a steady supply of good books to read. We didn't have a lot growing up, but you know what? When it came time, about once a month, we could order books back in the day, and it was a little bit safer time. You really have to be careful if you're ordering contemporary books written from today's authors. It's just, they're just, especially children's books, are just laced with things that are wicked and wrong. And that's why I would encourage you to go back and read classic children's books. But mom would always... she had a little place where she kept some change up in the cupboard. And, man, I'd come home with that list of books. And, hey, they're going to let us order books. And if we bring this so much, we can order this. And you can pick out two. Oh, my goodness, it would take me an hour. I'd mark two. And she'd give me the money. And I'd give it to the teacher. And the next day, did the books come in? They'd take a week or so. And the man alive, she'd come in. And there'd be a box on her desk. And I'm thinking, I'm going to get my books. I don't even understand this, preacher. I don't like reading. Well, you can change. Hey, let me give you a thought. You could change. And if you changed, it might affect your children, okay? There's so many wonderful things. I had an uncle that found out at an early age I was interested in reading, and he would send me about two or three times a year some classic, one of the classic books. I'm talking about when I was in 5th, 6th, 7th, 8th grade. I mean, he'd send me Moby Dick. And if you've ever read Moby Dick, and you think about a 6th grader sitting down and reading Moby Dick, but you know what I'd do when I got that book? It would take me time, and there'd be times I'd struggle through it, but I'd read every single word of Moby Dick. And then, you know what? Here'd come another one, another classic like The Three Musketeers or Robinson Crusoe or Tom Sawyer, Kidnapped, Treasure Island, Bury My Heart at Wounded Knee. I was reading these books before I was in junior high school, and I loved the story, and I loved the prose, and I learned to work through the vocabulary. And did you understand every word? No, but as I read, I understood more and more. And so, you know, and then as a children, I mentioned great classic children's books like Black Beauty and Charlotte's Web. And I like boys, get them White Fang. Get them Call of the Wild. Get them Old Yeller. Get them Big Red. Born Free, The Incredible Journey, Swiss Family Robinson. You know, every kid in our neighborhood read those books. And I mentioned books like this, and people don't even know what I'm talking about. And listen, like I said, reach back and find the classics, the things that have adventure and interest for children. Just open up new worlds to them and new time periods of our history. And your interest might be a little more different than mine, but again, you'll need to be careful. If you haven't read the book, the horse book, Smokey, probably the best horse book ever. It's about that thick. I read it when I was in 5th grade. It was incredible. And it's written in 1921, I think. But anyway, all right, there you go. Got some suggestions. But just teach them to love to read, to read. Read to them before they can read. Let them read to you. Read to them bedtime stories, and then let them read to you bedtime stories. This also quiets them. It helps them to come down. I can't get my kid to go to bed. I send them to bed. They come in. I send them to bed. They come in. And it's probably because you have to understand with children, there has to be a wind down period. You can't have them going, ah, go to bed. All right, that's not going to work, okay? And so, you know, it's something called parenting. It takes time, okay? I'm going to talk about this next Wednesday, so I'm going to cut it off there. Instill with them a love for reading. This next point will take some time. Let's bow our heads for a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, I pray, Lord, that you'll help us. Again, Lord, be with our parents. And, Lord, life is busy. Life's a bit crazy. Help us, Lord, to rein it in a little bit. Help us to order our lives. Help us to turn off the TV and turn off the technology and make sure that our kids are not being dulled down by amusements. That may be as an occasional treat, but not as a steady diet. And Lord, good things and wholesome things. Give us that Proverbs chapter 2 hunger for knowledge and thirst for knowledge and curiosity and praying and asking and seeking. What a picture in my mind. As Joseph and Mary finally, if they've checked everywhere, and they maybe go to the temple just to get some help, and there they find him. Or maybe someone says, there's a boy. There's a boy in the temple. He's in there talking to the doctors, and something in their hearts thought, you know what, it's probably Jesus. And Lord, I pray, dear God, that you'd help us to hit a reset button on the things that are important and help our young people to fall in love with good things and healthy things and wholesome things and holy things. Protect them. Boy, it's hard for a parent to read through everything and look through everything and know everything, but help us to be diligent. We must guard their eye gates. We must guard their ear gates. And so, Lord, may we take the time to investigate and look at things and read and be careful. But at the same time, Lord, thank you for a mother and a father that just made sure that there was good things, right things, wholesome things that built within my heart a curiosity. And Lord, we pray these things in Jesus' name.